I've been traveling to some churches. I've preached in leader seminars, met with people, and I realized that many, even in churches, many people, including leaders, don't understand what the gospel really is. And we've made the gospel a message of man's effort to try and get the blessings of God. You know, and that is not the gospel. Especially in the Western, the Westernized church, we've looked at worldly definition of blessing. In other words, worldly definition of blessing would be you're happily married, your children are successful, you've got a booming business, you know, you've got a house at the sea, and you know, you've got enough money to pay whatever you want whenever you want. And then we took the message in the Bible and we say, well, that is the blessing of God, and now we're gonna see how we can be empowered by God to reach that place. And once we reach that place, we say we are saved. And we've reached it in the name of Jesus, that means it's of God. And we declare, we think we are now saved. that's not what it means. That is not the gospel. I want to tell you, that's not the gospel. That is, I don't know, making money or just being deceived. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a message that is going to try and get the human race to a place where we can reach worldly standards of blessing. The gospel is something much deeper, much bigger, it is something that can bless you in your heart, that you live above your circumstances. That's the gospel. And it's something that you cannot fake. It's something that you cannot try and work up. In the gospel, I've seen, and in my own life, I thought that the gospel was looking at God, looking at Jesus, and imitating Him. Imitating His actions. Doing what He must do. In other words, loving the way He loves. Giving the way He would give. You know, walking the way Jesus walked towards the poor. And looking at the teachings of Jesus concerning certain commandments. Saying, you know, like Jesus said, or the law said, we must forgive 3 times, but Jesus said 70 times 7. So now I am a Christian and I am now following the commandments of Jesus, which is actually higher than the law. I want to tell you, that is also not the gospel. Our vision is not to try and copy God. So that is the biggest lie that's ever been told. The foundation of all sin in man was the lie that says, if you live holy, you are holy. Let me say that again. The biggest lie ever told was, if you live holy, you are like God. That's not true. God's vision is not to get people to copy Him. God's vision is to live in you. There's a big difference. There's a very, very big difference. And I've said it last time, and I want to use this example again. You know, if you've got a certain shirt, and that shirt says Billabong or Diesel, but it's a fake, and you take the real Diesel t-shirt, and you take the fake Diesel t-shirt, and you put it next to each other, and you cannot see the difference. They're the same quality of material, they're the same quality of print, everything. The one remains a fake, and the other one is the real thing. So even if you can imitate Jesus perfectly, even if you can live the most holy life, a perfect life, it doesn't place you where God wants you. Because we cannot attain that by our works. It's something that has been attained by God. And what God has done for us. So, in our preaching in church, our vision in church, and I want you guys to understand this. Our vision and our preaching in church, our goal is not to get people to live like Jesus. That's not the goal. They will live like Jesus, but that's not the goal. The goal is for them to believe in what God has done in Jesus Christ, and through that faith have access into the grace of God, which is the power of God, where God lives in them. You know, to just explain God living in you and why it's so important to have faith in what God has done for us, and then I'm going to get into what the gospel really is. You know, the spirit of soccer can never live in you unless you believe in soccer. The spirit of rugby can never live in you. I mean, dictate to you, spend your money for you, give you joy, if you don't believe in rugby. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Imagine somebody doesn't like soccer. He doesn't believe in soccer. Do you think that if Bafana wins, they're going to be happy? Even if Bafana wins, the victory of Bafana can never influence them, because they don't believe in it. But the spirit of soccer and the spirit of the 2010 games can live in you if you believe in soccer. So a victory cannot impact their life because they cannot believe in it. So that's why it's important for me, and I believe it's important to preach the gospel, so that people can start to believe in what has happened, and that will influence their life. It will, the Spirit of God, the nature of God will start to live in you. In the same way, if I don't believe in my wife, nothing good she does can touch my heart. That's just the way it is. But if I believe in her, the good that she is will have its effect in my life. In the same way, if we present the gospel in a way of condemnation, judgment, a God that's angry with people, a God that just wants to change you because he's not happy with you, it will not produce belief in your heart, and therefore God will not be able to impact your life in this world. Amen. Now let's get to what the gospel is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on him might be saved." Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that people can believe. Now I want to explain love. The word love is the Greek word agape, which has got different meanings. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." That word love means to be content. God was so content with the world that he gave his Son. God didn't see so much need in the world. Or he didn't feel, well, you know, the world is just these poor people that are just lost, and, you know, they just actually are nothing, but I'm this big God and I'm going to try and save this nothing. No, no. The Bible says, God was so content with the world. That's the word love. It means to be content with. To be content with the world. That he gave his Son. Content also means, if you can study the Webster's dictionary, the word content means to see no need to add anything. So when God looks at somebody that never even accepted Jesus, he was content. He was content with that person. And he saw enough value in that person that he says, "I don't need to add anything to this person." The problem was that person was in a place where he's not supposed to be. And he said that this valuable possession, something that actually belongs to me, is lost. It's not where it is supposed to be. Now, what we have been taught through years is that if somebody is lost in our terms of being lost or a sinner, that he doesn't belong to God. The Bible says the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. So every person is a possession or belongs to God. Peter even writes, and he says, talking about people rejecting Jesus, saying that they are the possession of God and that God bought them. So they belong to God. Every person belongs to God. And the problem out there is that the message that has been preached has been so condemning that people feel that there is this angry God that just needs servants and workers. And now they've got these preachers coming in the name of love, recruiting people to actually become part of an army to fight for God. That's not the gospel, man. That's not the gospel. But that is what has been preached and what is portrayed. And a message has been preached that cannot produce belief in the heart of anybody. We must preach a message that can produce belief in our hearts. And what produces belief is when somebody acts to you true to who you are. So God loved the world. He agape the world. He saw the world as so valuable, but they were in a place where they were dying. If somebody steals your stuff, just to explain value, if somebody steals your car, has it lost its value? I mean, it's still worth the same price. It's just in the wrong place. When can a thief become the legal owner of something he's stolen? Never. It will never be his. Even if he has stolen it and the insurance has already paid out to the other guy and he's used it for 25 years, it's still not his. It still belongs to the legal owner and it's still got its original value and it's got its original purpose. It has not lost its original design for what it's been created for. The problem is, it is in the hands of somebody it doesn't belong to. And what happened with man in Adam, and I want you to understand this. Last night we were talking about this. To me, my relationship with God is based on understanding. There are people, their relationship with God is based on experience. And wonderful. It's good. I also have experience with God, but it's based on my understanding. I need to understand the thing, man. I want to understand why Jesus came. I want to understand what He's done for me. If somebody comes to me in the street and says, Bertie, I love you, I love you. And he hugs me, I love you. I said, listen, okay, now, all the fuss is over now, but I want to know, why do you say you love me? So that I can understand your great love for me. So that I can have joy in your joy. Because I don't understand this. So, and in the gospel, we've had this thing for so many times, you know, especially in the charismatic move, we must just experience the power of God, and that's the end of it. No. We experience the power of God. Hallelujah. And God comes with power and the Holy Spirit. But through that, and I don't say after every touch you've had from God or whatever, but as a whole, somewhere, you need to start to understand the gospel. You know? Otherwise, you're going to chase experience all the time. And it's not going to be come from a revelation that's in your belief system. And out of your heart you live, my friend. Your heart is your belief. So when you're out of that, you'll have a continuous joy, a continuous power. Hallelujah. So we need to understand the gospel. So when, and let me explain it. When man sinned, when Adam sinned, he implemented a system called the law. Okay? Then that law later was written down by God on stones and given to Moses. The law was not given by God. The law was written down by God and then given in written format to man. But it was implemented in Adam. And when Adam sinned, he came under the power of Satan. So here was man's wonderful possession that God loves. And He had his own will. And he decided on behalf of the whole human race to place himself under the power of Satan. And Satan came through deception with Eve, deceived Eve, Adam followed her, and all of man, which was God's valuable possession, was basically killed by Satan in a state of death or a state of condemnation or judgment. So there was man, God's possession, stolen by the devil. Now, he wasn't stolen because God couldn't protect his possession. God has already had a redemptive plan in place, you know, before the earth was made. So he couldn't just snatch man away. But the problem was man had his own will. He could decide for himself. And by that, man was in a place where he was not supposed to be. So here was God's wonderful possession, designed in the likeness and the image of God, underneath something that kills him. Now God wants to save man from that. He wants to deliver man from that system. And that is where the whole salvation story comes in. To save man from that law system. Now, when man came under the law, the sin in man, or the inability of man, started to manifest a lot of sins. And then he would become an alcoholic, he would start to murder, he would start to do things that was not supposed to be done. And in church, we focused on those works, trying to get the works to change. Preaching behavior modification. Let's modify the behavior of man. But what we should modify is the belief of man. And when the belief of man can be modified, the power of God, which is backed, which backs that belief, can manifest that power in him. And then we find God living a holy life in people. We find people not trying to stop to sin, but God ceasing sin to manifest in your life. I mean, I don't want to stop my sin by my own power. I want God to live in me. I don't want to resist sin. God, I want God to resist sin in me. Isn't it? No, that's a different life, man. That's I don't want to bite the lip and say, well, I'm going to be generous today. No, I want the generosity of God to live in me. Not fake it till you make it. Let God live in you. Amen. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the message of God's love for man. He loves man so much. The word love is the word agape, which means to be content with. He was happy with man. When he saw him, even in his sinful state, man never lost his value. And I want to say this. Salvation is not determined by value. The fact that you're valuable before God doesn't mean you're saved. And we shouldn't confuse these things. We are valuable before God. And in that value, he said that the only thing that can get man out from this death that he's under, which is called the law system, is if I can come and destroy the law by fulfillment and not by breaking it. And I'll explain it today clearly what happened there. So here was man taken out from the law system because God saw value in man and said, well, this is my valuable possession. They legally belong to me. I want them back. And to get them back, he had to do certain things. Now, the word agape, just to finish off the meaning of the word there, also means, in the Hebrew language, to lose your breath. Okay? It's used 6 times in the Old Testament. Once in Jeremiah, or 7 times, once in Jeremiah and 6 times in Ezekiel. And all the time it talks about sexual immorality. Where a guy would look at a prostitute and that love that comes in his heart. You know, which is, you know, many prostitutes, you know, they're not the ugliest woman on the planet. You know? They're beautiful women. And that's why they can sell their body. Because of the beauty they have. So they've got beauty. And then there's a man that sees the beauty. And the beauty speaks to him. And when that beauty speaks to him, he says, that's what I want. And that's where that word, it talks about lovers. A woman having many lovers. That's a word. To lose your breath or to breathe after. So when God saw man, it was, and I like the analogy of a prostitute, because it is, a prostitute is somebody that has got the same value as any other person on the planet. Okay? She is beautiful, but she's just in a place where it's not safe for her. And somebody can come, and when he sees her, you can see that value. You can see that beauty. And that is what she would use. You know, and that's what would be attractive to a man in a negative sense, is, and he wants to actually abuse her beauty. But when God saw the world in a lost state, it was just like that prostitute. But when he saw the beauty, and his heart jumped, he lost his breath. That's the word agape. The word agape comes from the word agab in the Hebrew language, which means to lose your breath. So he was, it's like walking the street and you see R100 under a bush. That's just been blowing in the wind and that's it, you know? What do you do when you walk and you see R100 there? What's it? When you see R100, I can tell you now, if they could put things on your body to measure your heartbeat, your breath, you know, blood pressure, everything, it would change in a millisecond. Boom! You got the revelation. The revelation brought an action. Before you did anything, I can tell you now, your breathing changed. For $100. I remember when I was in school, you know. You and your three buddies, you're chatting. And here comes this very pretty girl. I mean, you look but you don't look, you know. You're just chatting. You don't want to say, you know, you're catching my attention like, you here. No, you just like, you behave. But you look and you chat. You're completely not even focused on what you were saying. I mean, you were talking about homework and all those type of things. And here comes this girl. And you, when she's passed, you just say, did you see that? Now, I know no man here has ever felt that. You know, but just for those that don't know, sometimes it happens to certain people that you can understand how to counsel them and help them when they go through that, you know. That is the word agab. It comes from sensual love. Where God, when He saw the world, even in its lost state, lost His breath over it and said, this is too valuable to be under this system. Let me redeem it. Let me save it. That's what He says. He says, God so loved the world that He gave His Son to get man out from that condemnation so that people can believe upon God. Yeah. Now, the word believe means to rest your mind. Now, man has not been made to trust anything that is schizophrenic. We cannot trust that, even if we try to. I've seen it so many times. We will tell ourselves lies about certain situations so that we can believe. Because we cannot believe things that's not believable. It's impossible. It's like we look at, and sorry for using the soccer now again. We look at the soccer and we look at the World Cup. You know, and in your heart it says, Bafana can never win the World Cup. You know? It's in your heart. It says, we have not even qualified. If it wasn't here, because it's in South Africa, we wouldn't even have played. So those are certain facts, you know? That's there in your mind. But now you look at the last game they played. And you want to take that information and blow it up. So that your heart can believe there's some hope for this game. Because man cannot believe in something that's not believable. That's why many people have never believed in God. Because what has been portrayed about Him was not believable by man. Man cannot believe it. That's why it says He loved the world so much that He gave His Son so that there can be a message that is already true. That people can believe. And by belief in that truth will start to live in you. And you will find a new life born into your life. By the power of the truth you believe in. I know this is a bit technical, but I want you to start to understand. The gospel, if we start to understand this gospel, we will find the life of God living in us. You know, I tell you, I don't want to fake generosity. I don't want to fake love. I'm tired of fake. We want God living in us. Amen. 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 And I want to say this, that there's come a time in my study of this good news and of the love of God where I see a God that can lose His breath over something that is by the world just seen as lost and useless. Because He sees the original value and the original intent and the way He designed man and what He designed man for, and sees this can still work perfectly. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to save it from the law it was under and the death it was under. Amen. So that produces a belief in me that when there's a recession or when there's a something, that if it comes, I just laugh. It's not even a stress. Because I know what type of God I'm serving. He lost His breath over me. Hallelujah. How's he now going to change? No. The value has never changed. He lost His breath over me and said, let me redeem man from that system he's under. Hallelujah. Know that. And I'm repeating this, but I want you to get this deep into your heart and into your mind. That you can say, man, God, You've delivered me from the performance mentality. We are not I becomes. We are I ams. We are the God type. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't try to become something. We discover what God has done for us. We believe in what God has done for us. And the Holy Spirit manifests the truth of God in our lives. So we live by the power of God. It's like this woman once phoned me. A wonderful guy. He phoned me, said to me, Bertie, I've lost so many millions. I think he lost 20 million. He said, I lost 20 million and my children cannot inherit now. And I feel it's on my hands. You know? I feel guilty because I've lost the farm, I've lost the this, I've lost the that. My grandchildren, my biggest dream was to see them just blessed financially. And in one business decision, all I've worked for all my life, I've lost it. The guy slipped me and I'm gone. Got nothing. He says, can God ever prosper me again that I can be happy? I said to him, the God I believe in can make you happy even if you don't have money. I said, if you want to leave an inheritance for your kids, teach them this grace. I said, you had a treasure in Christ that you never knew. You lost money, but you think you lost your true treasure. But the true treasure is what God has done for you in Christ and for every man. And share that with your kids. One day I was talking with some very rich people, and I said, they're talking about their inheritance, and this one's getting that farm, and that one's getting that farm, and that one's getting that farm. And they said, Bertie, what do you want to leave your kids? I said, I want to leave them one thing, and that's a revelation of this grace. And they will teach your children. Amen. Hallelujah. There's nothing more valuable than this revelation of what God has done for man. Amen. And people need to believe in that. Not as a work, but as a result of preaching this word. We've been scared of the word faith because of what has happened in the past. You know, because we had to, through the faith movement, work up enough faith, because in heaven there's this faith meter. That's a ball at the bottom like that. And then with this green liquid. And then when you believe enough, when you believe it, it just says not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough, enough. And then God looks at the meter and He says, well, He's almost there. Angels, get ready. There's a breakthrough for Him. Hallelujah. He started to preach the breakthrough. You know, because there's almost a breakthrough now. And this faith meter is coming closer, closer. Oh, angels, He's made it. Go and take Him that new car. Oh, stop. He just confessed wrong now. Just wait a bit. Let's work on his confession. My goodness, man, that's not the gospel. And with that mentality, we are scared of faith. I want to tell you, if I cannot believe in God, I don't want any relationship with Him. If I cannot live by faith, I don't want any relationship with Him. Imagine you have a relationship with your wife outside of faith. Outside of believing in her. I want to tell you, you cannot define relationship outside of faith. It's impossible. It is impossible. It's not even possible for God to define any relationship outside of faith. But we've been burnt so much with faith that the beauty of faith has been warped that people don't want to believe. Because they've been burnt with it. But I thank God for faith. I thank God for belief. Because that is, without belief, the other person cannot live in you. It's impossible. So when you start to believe that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, His holiness is yours, His obedience is yours, as you hear this message and belief arises in your heart, through that, you will find that truth start to live in you.
Amen.
Amen. We've been designed naturally to be believers. I want to tell you, all people are believers. That's who we are. It's just what we are presented with, what we will believe in. What are you presented with as pertaining to God? I want to present a God to you today that says, it's like a guy that saw, when I was in the United States, I saw this thing on a car that they had on television. This guy went and he bought the car. I think it's AC Cobra. He bought this car and was in a barn under dust. And then they said the guy wanted to sell it. He says, well, it's a very old AC Cobra, so we're going to sell it in an auction. Didn't even wash the thing. It was just there in the barn, had an auction, bought the thing for, say, $20,000. Then he took this car and cleaned it up, resprayed it, and stripped the whole thing. And then he saw the serial number on this AC Cobra. It's 00001. The first one ever built. They valued at $4.5 million. So, with God, the dust on the car couldn't change its value. The dust on the car couldn't change its value. If the owner knew the serial number, if the spray was damaged or not, it would sell for $4.5 million. Because that number on it determined its value. But it cannot be used because it's underneath someone that cannot bring forth the true value of that thing. The law can never declare you. The law can never define you. Only under grace can you be defined. Only under grace can the real you manifest. So God comes and He says, let me deliver man from the law. Let me save man from the law. And when He saved man from being saved by the law, He presented Himself as the only way unto God. When we hear that He has delivered us from being saved by the law, but we are saved by who He is, and we believe it, we find Him starting to live in us. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that the whole world has been saved from being saved by the law. The whole of South Africa, if they believed it or not, are saved from apartheid. And in one day, a nation was born. When the ANC took over this country. In a day, a nation was born. In a day, we didn't got South Africans and blacks. We got South Africans. In one day. If they believed it or not. So I want to say that God has saved man from being saved by the law. But when he believes, now listen to this. Now, in Cape Town we get the Bergies. You know, a Bergie lives under the bush. The people, they are living there poor. They've got nothing. Some of them are crippled. Some of them are blind in the one eye. Some of them are deaf. They're living under the bush. Do you know, and white people, but they will not go to get their 800 or 900 rand a month. I don't know what they can get it from the government. But they will not go and do it because they still live with apartheid in their hearts. So the new nation has come, but they're still raising the Oranje Blanje blow at their house. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? In the same way, God has saved man from being saved by the law, but we are still raising the law flag at our house. And the truth of what is done has got no effect on you whatsoever because of your unbelief. That's why it says, Paul clearly writes, the writer of Hebrew writes, he says that because of their unbelief they could not enter in. They had to believe it. But the problem is, we it was not packaged in a way that it is believable. So people cannot, the natural thing of belief. Listen, belief is not something you can try and work up. It happens to you when you get the correct information. If I come, I sell you a vacuum cleaner. The other day, a guy came there with a Kirby. You know, I've only got one carpet in my house, in the studio. So somebody says, listen man, Bertie, I see that carpet of yours in the studio is a bit dirty, you know, because the kids are in and out there and whatever. He says, I'll organize this guy with a Kirby to come and wash it for you. So I says, no, it's fine. He comes. It was a demo. I don't want to buy a Kirby. I mean, the thing is too expensive. Do you know what a Kirby costs? Do you know? No, brother. 22,000 rand. So the guy comes and says, look at this thing, man. It's got a gearbox in it. You don't push it. You don't push it. You just... And it goes forward by itself. When you pull it, it comes back by itself. It's even got a light in the front. The thing is made of stainless steel that can last I don't know how long. This thing, and I looked at it. You know, when he came in there and when I saw this as a demo, I thought, Jere, you may help me ou uit te kry. You know? God help me, this guy needs to... But while I was listening to him and he was explaining this thing, then I start to feel I must resist now. Because faith is rising in my heart and I cannot help it. So then I had to come to certain conclusions and I realized, so when I asked the guy, will the gearbox last if I sell my car and drive my kids with this thing to school? He says it will not last. I say, oh well, then I can't buy it. But I mean, I had to fight. So I mean, it's not that you... The thing is a good thing, and it can last and everything. Because of the truth in it, it started to produce the faith in me. It starts to produce faith in me. But what we've been preaching is that God's angry with people. You cannot live good enough. So now work up enough faith, then God's going to bless you. Listen. If I come to you today and I say to a lady, listen, I've got this wonderful husband that you can get married to, this guy. He's wonderful. He will look at your mistakes. Then he will work at your mistakes until you've changed. And then as you must stay perfect. And then if you're not perfect, he will not bless you, but he'll be merciful to you by not killing you. And then, he will, with that little bit of blessing, you'll be so happy. Will you marry him? Now or never? If you reject it now, it's gone forever. What is he going to say? Say, you and that guy can get lost. Isn't it? Now we come with the gospel That's like that. And we say to people, if you don't believe this, you're going to go to hell. It's not like you don't have to be married to him. You'll now go to hell. So, my goodness. So now he says, I believe. I believe. I believe. He says, I'll even stop my sin, man. But I don't want to go to hell. And I hope I get some blessing. I believe. I believe. I believe. You know what? This God is happy with you now and everything. But if you don't start to give now, he's going to become angry. Well, no problem. I mean, what is 10%? It's not a problem to keep God happy. Let me just keep him happy. I want to tell you, if your life changed by that, if you lived a very holy life, even given, done anything, I want to declare to you, you've never believed in God. You've never believed in God. You believed in a system and you tried to believe, please God. But you've never believed in God. My goodness. Thank you, Jesus, for the true gospel that portrays the person of God. That we can believe in Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to tell you, as what you cannot have a marriage without belief and faith. You cannot have a relationship with God without faith. It's impossible. It is impossible. But if the truth about faith, the truth about who God is can be preached, our hearts will arise towards this. We'll be so happy. Thank you, God. Do you know how wonderful it is to... Man, I was there in the U.S. and I was supposed to fly from one place to another place, but I booked 5 flights. I had to preach in 5 places at once. So I booked with Delta Airways. I booked it at once, paid once. I think it was $10,000 paid for it once. So I didn't even fly the first one. Before I left for the first one, somebody invited me and says, please come and preach in Dallas. I see on your program you've got 3 days off. Please come and preach there. I said, man, I'll think about it. He says, listen, you're going to Dallas. They need the gospel. You're not here for holiday. You're here to preach. He says, yes, sir. I'll go there. So he bought that ticket. I went to another place. And then they said, now come preach in Las Vegas. I said, oh yes. I went and I preached in Las Vegas. And from there they bought me a ticket to Las Vegas and then to Canada. But now, the trip back, I want to use the part of the ticket that I bought. So now the day before I fly, I quickly go on the internet, I want to book my seat. You know, because you can choose where you want to sit. Because if I sit in the aisle and they bump me with that trolley, then I feel grace leaves me a bit, you know. And then, so I want to sit at the window. So I want, and I see, but they say there's not such a reference. So how can that be, man? Yes, it's on the ticket. I phoned them. They say, no, sir. Our policy is if you miss one flight, all gets cancelled.
Oh, sorry for you.
So I said, can you then help me with another ticket? Now, I mean, the tickets are like $300 or whatever. They said, yes, sir. It's an international flight. It will be $3,000. I said, I can't believe it. I said, it cannot be. But I felt this peace in my heart. Now, if you go right there and you must take your 5 steps in how to believe now, you know, and try and work it up. And already know that when they said 3,000, you got that, you know, and you got that, you know, and then that's already said you've doubted, so it cannot work now, and you've had fear, and you've confessed wrong, and oh, it's not going to work. So you know you get that fear, and the first thing that happened to me was I was thinking of what type of God I believe in. Not what he can do for me. Because my belief is not directed to what he can do for me. It's directed to who he is. What type of God is he? And who am I in relation to him? Based on the cross. Looked at that and I felt a peace. And it just And I said to the lady, I'll call you back. Put it down, and I went and I prayed in tongues. Prayed in tongues for 5 minutes, and phoned again. And after I prayed in tongues, I just got this thing, just tell her that you don't want to pay anything. So I said to her, I phoned, I said, listen, I want to speak to so-and-so. Yes. I phoned in connection with a ticket. I said, I don't want to pay anything. Can you do anything for me? I said, because according to my mind, I have already paid. She said to me, sir, I'll see what I can do. But you can hear she's like, man, I must now help this guy. So the best we can do is $2,100. That is 18,000 rand, man. I said to her, it cannot be, because my ticket from South Africa to New York was 10,000 rand. Now I want to fly 3 hours, and you want to... I said, it cannot be. I said, she says, sir, what must I do then? I said, I don't want to pay anything. So just see what you can do for me. Because in my heart is a belief in the person of God. That cannot come through quoting scriptures. I tell you now. It cannot. It's impossible. It comes through relationship with a God that loses His breath over you. And seeing who He is and what He's done. I tell you, everything Jesus Christ has done was for two purposes. Number one, to deliver you from the problems you were in. And number two, to reveal the person of God in what He's done in redeeming you. That you can believe in Him. So now, so you know what she says? She says, sir, what's your credit card number? I thought, man, I don't have $2,000 on that credit card. She says, give me your credit card number. I said, I don't want to pay anything. She says, no, I've worked it up in such a way that I'm going to deposit $30 into your account. And I got 3 business class tickets. I said, hallelujah. As she said, I want to put, I said, you want to put money in my account? Yes, sir. I said, well, that's more or less. that's it. You know? So that was, but then there was another, there was 4 tickets. I got 3 like that, and the other one I had to pay $200 later on, a week later. But that was okay. I was just, to me, I'm not blessed because that happened. Even if it didn't happen that way, I would still have been preaching in Canada now. You know? In the mountains there, preaching the gospel. So, if what I'll try to say is the true gospel brings and produces belief. And it's so strong. And I want to tell you, the word repent, metanoia, I've studied many different definitions of it. But there was one guy who defined it this way. He says, it's such a powerful change of mind that it changes your decision. Yeah. It's such a powerful change of mind that what you decide about things change. Wow. So it is not me trying to change my mind. And I want to say this, you cannot even change your mind. The gospel brings so much revelation that to bring a change of the way you think about people comes naturally. That's it. So I bring it, I'm so powerfully impacted that in a change of mind, because I mean, let me tell you, a change of mind, just normally having different Greek words for repent. Just a change of mind, well, I changed my mind about that. That brings nothing. A change of mind that comes from the revelation of the truth will be so, listen, there's a change of mind. You get people, they lived in South Africa, their grandparents were born in South Africa, whatever. Then their father gets murdered on a farm. Then he changes his mind about South Africa. It was the country, wat hy gesê het, vir jou sal ons lewe, vir jou sal ons sterwe, Suid-Afrika. Okay? But when his father got murdered on the farm, he repented in such a way that he's living in Australia today. That's the repentance the Bible talks about. Don't think that the gospel is such a weak message that it cannot impact your decision, it cannot impact your life, it cannot impact the manifestation in your life. Listen to the true message. The one lady in America, she said to me, Bertie, how am I ever going to grab this? I said to her, don't try to grab it, please. Just listen enough until it grabs you. Yes. Hallelujah. And it grabbed her. When it grabbed her, it was in Colorado Springs. When it grabbed her, I couldn't speak to her for 2 or 3 days. She was just crying. But then grace got a hold of her. And what happens so many times, we sit in our still getting knowledge about grace. And we're still getting knowledge about grace, thinking now, how am I now going to believe this? How am I going to... Listen, my friend. If you're still there, that's fine. Don't try and form some weird theology now. What you do is let God love you. Amen. Let this gospel love you. And let grace grab a hold of your heart. I tell you, belief will arise inside you. Where you will say, this is my decision today. I am not being defined by the law anymore. I acknowledge unto this salvation of mine. That I have been saved from finding my definition by the law or the blessings of the law. Let me say this. We are not defined by the blessings of the law. The law cannot define you. Jesus didn't come to empower you to the place that you can receive the blessing of the law. He came to empower us and He came to take the law completely away. So I cannot be declared blessed according to Deuteronomy 28. That means, because it says Deuteronomy 28, says, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall you... Do you know there are some people don't have fields? They will never possess fields. So how is he going to be defined? We cannot be defined by the law. Not at all, not in blessing or in curse. That means if I'm going through a hard time, it doesn't mean I'm cursed. Ask God if I'm blessed or not. And He'll tell you in relation to Christ what's true about my life. And I want to tell you, when that mentality grabs a hold of your heart, there's such a capacity in your life to joy and peace and wisdom in business, in everything. Okay? Let me tell you something. The first thing you get, talking about money, the first thing you get is peace. You don't first get money, then peace. You first get peace. And contentment in your heart. And from there you live a prosperous life. Amen. That cannot be defined with money. Amen. I want to tell you, you know, that we were so chasing after worldly standards. And I'm not vowing for poverty. Please listen to me. All that I'm vowing to and all that I want to put my voice for is the Christ life. Amen. The Christ life. Where the poor man can say, I am rich. Not say, I'll become rich. Where the poor, so is he poor? Yes. Where the poor can say, I am rich, for there's something else that defines me. My value is defined in what Christ has done for me 2,000 years ago. And I tell you, when that grabs a hold of your heart, there's a very big chance that you'll see blessing in your business. Because your heart will be, you will not live like a poor man anymore. You will not think like a poor man anymore. That's why Jesus said to Timothy, tell the people that if they've got clothes and food, they're worth to be happy. Why? Because if you're happy with clothes and food, who doesn't have more than just clothes and food? All of us here has got more than clothes and food. So you can already say, I'm rich. So you can start to think like a rich man. We are not defined by these worldly things. The law cannot define your blessing. There's a different system. God is not empowering us. In the next session I'm going to talk about empowerment to fulfill the law. We are not empowered to fulfill the law. We are not. God doesn't give you the power of the Holy Spirit to keep up to the standard of the law. He gives you the power to uproot the law in your life. Hallelujah. And live by who He is. Amen. So let me wrap it up. God so loved the world. Let me end off with Romans 7 verse 1. And in this is a good explanation of the gospel. Imagine a guy goes and he gets married to this wonderful lady. This guy is the best husband you can ever find. Okay? And he comes and he visits with his wife. He deals with her by imparting himself to her. So he doesn't... how can I say it? He doesn't tell her, you must clean the house, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. He loves her so much that that his person of love is reflected in her, and what she does is born out of him. Okay? This guy. Imagine this now. And here comes another guy and lies to her. And they fray her off. I don't know what's that in English. It's not in English, so it's not in Afrikaans. Yeah, I came and steals her, man. I fray her off. She goes and she divorces this man. Marries the other guy. So now she's legally married to the other guy. But in this guy's heart, that's his wife. And he wants her back. This is now Romans 7 verse 1 to 5. He wants her back. How's he going to get her back? Now, if he goes and vry haar weer terug af, then he's in the nature of the person that did it in the first time. So he cannot do that. He must do something else now. What's he going to do? I mean, he cannot just go and quickly murder the guy. And that's not going to work. But if he could die, it would be good. Because if this guy can die, then she's free from the law that she signed into to be married to somebody else legally. So how is he going to legally get married to her? Now, this cannot be, the example now goes over into supernatural ability now. If he could incarnate himself into the body of that man and drop dead. Huh? Then, legally, she would be free to marry another. But now, who's he going to marry to because he's just died? He'll raise again. He raises himself again so that she can marry him. That's what Jesus Christ did for the human race. And what he's doing today is he's standing before a world like this saying, will you marry me? You're already qualified. Your old husband is dead. You're still busy with the law on the fridge. But he's not on holiday. He's died. And you qualify to marry me. And I honor your design in such a way that because you've been made with your free will. I love you. I've qualified you. I've saved you from the law of this. I've already saved you. But I want unity with you and I want you to bear my fruit. Will you? Yes, Lord. I acknowledge you as my Lord today. Let me read it and we end off with it. Romans 7 verse 1. Jesus didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law said, if a man under the law has died, then the one that was married is free to marry another. He became a man born under the law. Galatians 4. And then just begged. Amen. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how a man has dominion, how the law has dominion over a man as long as what he is alive. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So man got married to the husband, the law, works, performance. So then, if while her husband lives and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That would be a breaking of the law. Right. But if her husband be dead or dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you for your great love. I want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you that you love people so much today, and that you just set them free. Amen. Through this message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have been powerfully moving over people as I've been preaching. I thank you that you powerfully touch the hearts of people right now. Oh, hallelujah. The attitude of God, the Spirit of God touches people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, maybe you are here and you realize now that you've been serving the man that's been dead. You don't realize that the man that you've been serving all the time is already dead. And you want to say, thank you, Jesus, I accept you as my husband. I accept this truth. I acknowledge that you are my Lord. You are the Lord of mankind. And I declare that you are the one that rules now. Not Satan through the law and death, but you rule over my life. If you want to acknowledge that, I want to tell you right there where you are, in your heart, as that believes arise. Man, just buy the Kirby. Amen. You can just say, Lord, this good news. Maybe I've got questions in my mind about verses and stuff, but there's a resonance in my heart about this truth. You can just give over to this and say, thank you, Lord. I accept your gospel. I accept your message of grace. Thank you, Lord. And you will find, as from today, as you believe in this gospel, a new man being born into your life where you live, which doesn't originate out of the law system, but that originates out of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.